Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
From the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
This is why the internet is such a dangerous place, Ben.
Tell me.
What's the problem with the internet?
I was going to say.
It's a short form video that pulls you in. I just got literally, like, I know the show's starting, and I'm like, okay, Mike, we got to think about stuff we're going to do. And like, I am stuck watching this short form video of a guy who says, you want to know how to build a survival shelter out in the woods, sticks and whatever.
That. It does
and
sound like something you get pulled in on.
Yeah, I do want to see this, you know? And like this dude's making like this door in it and he's got moss he's picking out. And I'm like, I'm sitting there thinking, I could do this. I wonder if I got enough stuff around my place. I have a house on my property that I live in, sleep in, heat, cool, whatever. And like I spent the last 6 minutes watching this dude on the Facebook make a shelter out of dirt and twigs.
Yeah.
And I'm like, this is how people lose years of their lives. Same thing. It's like sometimes I'll be scrolling and then they'll be like, I found this axe buried in the yard. And I'm
oh,
like,
yeah.
Ooh, axe restoration.
Ooh, axe restoration.
And I just
Mike Foost.
Watch it. And I think, okay, Mike, memorize this. The next time you run into something that needs restored, you'll be already prepared. But they never label their chemicals. That's where they get you.
Yeah, that's
true. Same
thing
with the car restoration guys who clean carpets and stuff. Like, you see them spray this unknown chemical on there, you're like, well, what's that?
And then they sell it to you for $45 a
bottle.
No,
I check. I'm like, all right, as soon as I figure out what secret chemical this guy's using, then I'll buy it, and then I will be able to also clean my carpets as well as this guy. And then he doesn't ever tell you. It's like a secret of the professionals.
Yeah. Yeah. Dan, have you ever watched anything on the YouTubes or the Facebook of which now you have it all over your feed and you're like, boy, I just should not have watched that one?
Yeah, I can't think of anything offhand, but it every once in a while, I'll see like, stop it, just take it away. Some of my clothes, the shirts, wild shirts.
Oh yeah,
they pop up. I may actually click on some of them. Like, I've got to see this.
You're being profiled.
Yeah. Here's
those
an old guy.
Those algorithms are dangerous.
Yeah,
like I'm just gonna tell you guys something. It's like every once in a while, like I'll be like they just start playing videos on their own, right?
Yeah,
and then like something that I would not be looking for and probably is inappropriate slides in.
Oh yeah,
but like I pause on it because I'm like, whoa, what is that? And I'm like, oh, I know what that is, but I looked at it longer than I looked at the axe restoration video.
So you got to find the axe restoration videos to counterbalance.
So then you got to counter. You're like, axe restoration. What else do people bury? Shovels. Shovel restoration. Like, I don't want this here, you know? Yeah. But it just keeps showing up, and I'm like, stupid algorithm.
I get a lot of animals eating other animals.
Yes.
Damn. I get lawn restorations and then sovereign citizens fighting in court.
Oh.
Like, those are the two random things that have recently popped up into my YouTube shorts and I cannot get rid of. But, like, those lawn restorations are cool. Like, the people that go out and are like, hey, I'm going to knock on your neighbor's door and say, hey, that lot's vacant, right?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
I'll do it for free.
I love that stuff.
I love those things. And then sovereign citizens crack me up every time they just get owned in court. They're like, yes, that's my legal name, but that's not what I go by. I'm representing myself as my own power of attorney. I'm like, you're an idiot. You have no idea what you're talking about right now. And a judge is like, if we can't agree that you are your name, I'm not moving forward, and I'm holding you in contempt of court for 48 hours and fining you $3,000. And they're like, I don't even – can you prove to me that you're actually a court? Can you prove to me that there's actually someone that is I'm indebted to right now? And I'm like, I love when the bailiff's like, hey, you should really shut up. I'm like, get him.
It's not going to go well for you, friend. I attend a lot of these.
Yes.
All right. But the YouTube thinks – or the Facebook thinks I would enjoy the show Blue Bloods. I get Blue Bloods
that,
clips.
That cop show?
Yeah. Yeah, with Tom Selleck.
Yes.
I do like Tom Selleck.
Oh, the mustache.
Okay, here's what we got going on the show this day.
I wish we were doing an axe restoration.
I know it.
I really love
Mike,
watching
bring in an axe.
I really love watching people sandblast stuff.
It is very satisfying.
Just a tank doing electrolysis on an old cast iron pan.
Actually, I did watch one where some guy did like a 1600 toaster, or not toaster, toaster, but like a bread slicer, like a crank or something. I was impressed.
It had a cord and everything plugged into the wall. It was great.
Okay, I watched a video of the history of the pencil sharpener, and I thought. This is why, like I tell, every time I'm like, you know, be careful on the internet, children, as I tell the youth group kids, and they're all rolling their eyes at me and stuff, thinking that I mean, hey, don't be looking at terrible things or don't, you know, stuff that's going to get in your brain. But like, I could literally waste the exact same amount of time watching a toaster restoration from 1964. Yeah. And like, these are the things I'm trying to combat, because I can watch a bunch of lawn restorations from people and then all of a sudden like realize that I could have gone out and done three of them if I'd just stopped watching this guy.
Dang it. That's true, Mike.
I was watching a basketball game tonight, and I mentioned to the people I was with, I said, that person runs like a giraffe. They was just kind of a lanky, very tall, just yeah. awkward. And I open up my phone, and the first thing that pops up is giraffe videos and some like leopard or something chasing after him. And I'm like, okay, they're listening.
Yes, they're listening.
They're listening, and they know that you have something to do with
Africa.
And they
know I like animals eating animals.
Have you guys seen that video of that old school like 1950s dude putting up drywall?
No.
He's got, I'll have to find it and share it with you. It's some dude, I mean, he's dressed like he's going to, like, wow, people would go to church, like, but even better today. And he's putting up drywall at his house, and all he has is, like, this hatchet-looking thing. And he's just awesome. He's cutting it, like, just eyeballing, cutting it, putting up the rounded arches, putting slices in the back, putting it up there, using nails.
That's insane.
He's impressive.
I'm telling you. That some of those things are super cool. You just don't realize like the talent and craft we lost.
Right.
Like as we made everything so simple and what appears to be easy to do, right? But like there's people that just nailing this. You know what I'm saying? Like one dude like slinging a whole house of drywall and like he goes to bed like it's no big deal. You know, like, eh, I just got to do this tomorrow. Where's my hatchet?
Oh yeah, I did car work over the weekend. I had to this would be the second time I had to replace these lower control arms in my wife's Suburban. This is not, it's involved work. Like you've got to take off all the stuff and, the knuckle and all the business. I don't do this very often. In fact, I feel like I'm normally likely to screw it up or get to a place where I'm not sure whether you're allowed to beat on things and then I end up breaking them. So, but anyway, generally I've done this twice now and both times it took me like a day and a half and I'm just like knocked out. Like I've accomplished the world has changed with the amount of effort and brain focus it takes me to do this. And so I got it all done and it worked and I'm picking up the tools and I'm like worn down looking for some sympathy from my family around me. And it took me like 30 seconds of talking to my wife. And then it ran through my mind, there's fellas that are doing this like every day.
Yeah.
They don't think anything of it. They do it all the time. And I've got this big mountain built up like I accomplished something wild when there's just dudes taking care of business all the time, swapping out lower control arms like it's nobody's deal.
Yeah.
We're just awesome at it.
I feel that way after I mow the lawn on my sit-down mower. You know what I'm saying? Like, I feel like really accomplished, and I'm like, what have you guys been doing? I've been out mowing the lawn. I've been sitting on my butt. I mean, literally driving a remote control car. Just happening to be cutting grass while I was out. Listening to music.
Doing something else.
You know, listen to a podcast or a sermon or something. I'm out there just mowing the yard, and it's no skin off my nose at all. And then I come in like, whoo, I mowed the whole yard.
I got to take it easy, baby. I've been mowing.
So I've never owned a home. I've never like had a lawn really. Like, I've lived in apartments most of my life, and I'm the guy that like I've tried to do an oil change one time in my car and I broke something and like it leaked oil until it was dead, and I don't know, it's bad, but like every time I pull weeds I feel so accomplished. Like I know that's stupid, but like just like going from a flower bed that's just overrun to like seeing it ready to take like a new thing of flowers. For some reason, that's just like, man, I worked with my hands today.
It's because it's
doing some gardening.
It's villainy. Something's attacking your supplies for your family.
I have a righteous vendetta against these weeds.
All right. We're going to get to this. Here's where we got going on the show. First of all, one of the key questions we're going to talk about is like, seriously though, is it possible that the devil is after you with the circumstances in your life? Maybe they're piling up, and you're like, boy, I feel like there might be demonic activity or whatever after me. And so we're going to sort through.
Oppression. Or circumstance, like not necessarily like overtaken by demons.
Yeah, right? It doesn't have to be like possession, but like, is it possible that there are evil forces sent by the Prince of Darkness to otherwise sully your life,
right.
cause inconvenience, irritation, and generally just like stop you from doing something good or you believe God is pointing you to. So yeah. we're gonna get to that contextual question. Also, we have a few articles that we're going to get through. And then when we get to Dear Life from the Path, we're going to try something out. We're going to reintroduce – remember a few episodes ago we had – it was secular versus Life from the Path versus AI. Hmm. And AI had done a pretty good job.
Did a pretty good job, yeah.
Okay, so we're going to try one where it's going to be secular answer versus Life from the Path versus AI instructed to respond how the Apostle Paul might respond. And so we're judging the AI, one, on the quality of its response, uh-huh. and then two,
it's gonna be epic.
How close is it to what we think the Apostle Paul might have responded?
Yeah.
Okay. This is going to be righteous. Okay, let me do...
I hope it mentions like his credentials. Hi, Paul.
Like it does it as a full.
Right, yes, exactly.
As a full epistle.
Paul, in the line to become a high priest.
Okay, so there was an article. This is from the Christian Post. It says Stephen Furtick's Elevation Church sent Easter seeker friendly invites that omit resurrection and Calvary. Now,
what?
Let me ask this question. Do these words mean. Let's bypass resurrection for now, because I'm pretty sure I got a flyer from the local Baptist congregation that said he is risen, and did not say resurrection in it. So like if we're being hyper specific on words, the First Baptist Church of Monroe I think has also caused a trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But like I was thinking of this topic earlier in the week or last week probably. I was driving by a church and the sign said Jesus is the answer to our sin. And I thought, yes, that's true, but I already know that because I am a follower of Jesus, and this is not a surprising statement to me. If you didn't know Jesus, love mm-hmm. and follow Jesus, and you passed the first church of Greece, okay, of Olympus,
mm-hmm.
and it says Zeus, the answer to your sin is Zeus. I would probably have two questions if I wasn't a Christian. I would say, I don't understand, what is sin? Like, what do you mean?
Right.
And why does it need an answer? And in what way did Zeus provide it?
Right.
These are reasonable questions if you had no other context.
Yeah.
And so this article struck me because, I mean, they're going
to
be...
And I don't know if those questions are compelling enough to bring me in to get an answer.
No, yeah. I wouldn't go. I wouldn't pull the car over and knock on the door.
Hey, sin, Olympus. Is that right?
And if he's the answer, great. I'm glad this is taken care of.
Conflict. Conflict
just
resolved.
Call in. Sin fantastic job getting an answer to your question.
Right.
Thanks for letting us know.
Sin.
keep me up to date on use your sign to communicate with me.
Isn't that on a graphing calculator?
But here's the thing that I thought of is that like I would say sin is not a helpful word. If you're trying to reach people who don't love and follow Jesus, I would say actually sin is also not a super helpful word if you're trying to reach people who've left the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because I don't think it's not a wrong word. It's well translated. It actually gets exactly to what you're asking. But there is a familiarity with it. And frankly, I think times of which we've used it without the full context of a relationship with Jesus, of which people have kind of a visceral reaction to it. And I don't think the word is as helpful.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's when I saw this article, I thought, well, like, who cares whether they said Calvary? Like, why would that – if you're sending out invitations to, like, come to our church and you're not just trying to swap Christians around, like, you're not trying to take Christians from another congregation. You're trying to reach people who need Jesus. I would – if you had sent me something to proofread that said Calvary, I'd go, dude, nobody knows what this is. You should not say that.
Right.
I think it's like a soap or something.
Yes. I've always used Calvary.
That's right.
It gets my whites whiter. If you wanted to smell good, I'd purchase Zion. Zion I use for freshening up the smells.
Even resurrection, I don't know. Here's the thing. The critique that could come from where I think I'm coming from is – you're trying to soften the gospel in some way or another. You're kind of trying to trick people to come and follow Jesus. But, like, it's neither of those two things. Like, I think we need to be a little bit more mature about it. Like, I wouldn't explain sin to my five – I wouldn't say sin to my five-year-old.
Right.
I would say God has a good way of that he set life to work, and we've fallen short of it. We missed the mark. That's what the sin means. It means he had an ideal, and we didn't hit it, whether we weren't capable of it at the time, we didn't know it at the time, or we specifically chose not to do it. Because frankly, everyone can agree to that. Everyone recognizes that whatever, if there's any type of broad moral shortcoming, everyone can feel it in the bones that they've missed it, right? So like that's actually something that we can get to the point of. Then the next logical conversation is, who gets to decide where the mark is? Is God real? If he is, does he know what's good? And is that the mark?
Right.
And then I would know. Great. That's actually a really good conversation. Yeah. And here's the reason you probably shouldn't set the mark, and your Uncle Tom probably shouldn't get to set the mark, and your first grade teacher also falls short of setting the mark. So like I don't look at that as dodging the gospel at all. Like I look at it as like saying things in a way that people would recognize, and not using familiar or it's not lofty language, it's street language, but it's just unfamiliar.
Right. Lacking context, like those things don't have the hammer of weight that you think they do. Like
right.
Resurrection doesn't mean, okay, cool. I understand the word resurrection. Why was there a dead person now alive? And why does that matter to me at all? Like the Bible doesn't, and obviously I understand it's 66 individual books, but the Bible doesn't start at Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he was taking on all of the weight of sin. That means nothing to me if I don't understand, one, Genesis of like who God is, what he did when he created the universe, what we are because we are created beings by a creator God in this universe, and then that we fell, screwed stuff up, and that he redeemed it. Like without the beginning parts of that, redemption means nothing. The resurrection means nothing. Sin means nothing. You think that there's just a guy in the sky that has a big rule book, and that because of the way that he made you, you keep breaking it over and over again, but you didn't realize that he created you perfectly and wonderfully, and we fell, but he's been redeeming it since the beginning. And that's where that power comes from. And it's like, oh, cool. He created this redemptive story of his son that fixes all that for me. Now I don't just have this domineering, you know, bearded man on top of a throne staring down at us going, you screwed up and I saved you from it. Like there's a lot more to it.
Yeah. Like, there's just a context to understand who God is.
Right.
And I think for in an attempt to protect holiness, we're missing the forest for the trees here. Mm-hmm. And it's so interesting. There was a reaction from Shane Eidelman, who's the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Southern California. Is he related to Kyle?
I don't know. That's not kind of when you said that. I'm like,
Yeah, they're second cousins. Yeah.
Well, so Kyle Eidelman is
Southeast Christian Church.
That's right. Is he the Christian, the guy who wrote The Christian Atheist? Or he wrote Sam something.
Not a fan. He did several.
Not a fan.
Yeah,
that's right. That's what I was thinking of.
Books.
Anyway, this pastor said, this is wokeism. I don't want to offend others. Well, you just offended God.
What?
It is an English translation, sir. I want to say, listen, you can market the gospel. Just say, come and see what Christ has done. I'm not embarrassed of the gospel. Calvary is a wonderful thing. He shed his blood on Calvary and has set me free, and he has risen again. Yes, sir. Totally agree with you. But that is not going to get you step one into someone who does not understand what you're saying.
Is the word Calvary in one of the gospel accounts? Where does that even come from?
I want to say.
Like, I know Golgotha's in there.
I was going to say, I know Golgotha. I don't know Calvary from an account.
You know what I'm saying? Like, we might have just been grabbing onto this.
Well, shoot.
The thing is that the preacher dude there is such an easy target for so many other things that people pile on and they just look for things.
That's true.
And they're not, it's just not good logical thinking of they're not like in his marketing piece who's not speaking to Christians, which is what you've been saying.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they're trying to get him in to hear the gospel. We hope. I don't trust him with the gospel, but I'm not going to complain about his marketing because that's a whole different issue.
Yes, right. Separate. Like, this is where good, thoughtful conversation happens. Like,
yeah.
Regardless of what you think of the band, I don't find this unreasonable at all. I've actually find it pretty savvy. And there was Robert Jeffress, if you remember, he's the senior pastor at First Baptist in Dallas. And
I do remember that.
He comes up in the news a lot because
the Christian news.
Well, no, even in
he does secular stuff.
News,
yeah.
too. I mean, he tends to get involved with political figures.
Oh.
Anyway, he also said it's an effort to water down the gospel message. Here's, I guess, so interesting. We're going to pick on Paul later on to see how he might respond to a thing. But like, in the garden or the walkway of the gods or whatever, like, again, he recognizes the context he's speaking in, and so he uses things that they'll understand.
Yeah. Yep.
So if would you accuse Paul of watering down the gospel because he recognizes he's not going to come in with all the Hebrew words? Like, Matthew talks, like, again, frames his gospel differently because of who he's interacting with than Luke does.
Right.
Are those guys watering down the gospel? No. And so, like, we're just being foolish. Yeah. Like, it's goofy.
It is. This is my 40th Easter sermon I just did, right? And I don't think ever in those 40 years have I ever sent out anything mentioning the word Calvary.
Right. Why would you even do that?
But they have heard the gospel many times.
Right. Right.
You know, just yeah. So.
Yeah, it's like a righteousness bingo we're running on our Easter program.
Exactly. They're getting picky. They just like, you know, the guy is an easy target, so they're exaggerating.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I guess I would submit, if this is something that you struggle with or that you see, like the gospel isn't the words. Like, I learning language becomes important. Words are there for a reason. Understanding what words mean is beneficial. They are the words, like, almost all the translators are going to use the word sin, so it's helpful to recognize what it means. But, like, again, you talk to them, talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus like you would a child, because your child doesn't know Jesus. I give them the definition of things, and then I give them the word to refer to it. I don't give them a word and then berate them because they don't understand what the words mean. Like, it's just, I would just press this off, really, like, oh, okay, this is dumb, except for, like, it's almost anti-gospel. You're framing it as if you're the righteous, prideful party, and other people who don't know Jesus should be otherwise shamed because they don't know your nomenclature. And it's, like, it's arrogant. And so it bothers me probably a little bit more than just being, like, a fly on the wall. Like, I'm irritated with it.
Yeah. Okay. It would appear as though Calvary is found in Luke 23:33. But only in some translations, because others use Golgotha and others use a place that is called the Skull.
That's because they're trying to water down the gospel.
Yeah.
Is the problem.
Of liberals translation.
Yeah, the Mount of Calvary. Are you kidding me?
Okay. There was also another article, Christian Post.
Did we even read that last article, or did we just break down the title?
I skimmed it. It wasn't worth going through all of it. All right. Okay. This is three key evidences of Jesus' return from the grave. So this one, this is where I do think this is important, as we talk about Easter. Again, I take it, I spent probably 2 days trying to figure out in my mind why we say he is risen.
Instead of he has risen?
He rose. Like,
he did rise?
Yeah.
He still is risen? He didn't die again? I don't know.
Yeah, he rose up from the grave and then kept rising.
Right. That's what it makes it sound like. He's in a permanent state of risen.
Yeah.
I think maybe
he's been levitating for 2,000 years.
What are you supposed to say when they say, he is risen? And then the congregation was like old time.
Oh.
And somebody said it the other day, and I'm
risen
like,
is he?
I forget. I don't know. It's some thing. People my age are supposed to know, but I have. It's never stuck.
The same age, and I don't know that one.
Yeah.
That is kind of funny if you end up walking yourself into what is a call and response that you were not aware of.
Because this is awesome.
That's me going to any church that does any call and response. I go, I have no idea what I'm supposed to.
I had a guy do a communion on Sunday, right? And he started out with, he is risen. And I know, because he's an older guy, he was expecting the congregation to do what they're supposed to say. And they all just started clapping. And he looked at him like, I don't think you know this. And I thought, I don't even know it.
And all the time God is good?
He's a great guy. But I thought, oh, I was going to talk to him later and say, oh, dude, nobody knows that.
Yeah, that's the
We haven't done that since the 70s.
So, Boo, your situation is awkward if you don't know what the response is. It is even worse if you initiated the call and did not know it.
Right.
And someone just, like, fires one off.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, but anyway, I think this is important because, like, again, where Paul is coming from, if he doesn't rise from the dead, if that was not a factual, literal event, then we don't have a faith.
Right.
Everything this is based off is garbage.
It ended 2,000
years
ago.
Promises. Yes.
It's he has risen indeed. For those listening with, you know, whatever...
Oh,
I'm just going to say, risen he has.
ADD or whatever. Who would be really disappointed we're not given the answer?
That's right.
You should just ask it as an incredulous question. He is risen. He did?
He's risen indeed.
What?
Okay, so this guy has three key evidences of Jesus' return from the grave. One, verification that Jesus died by crucifixion. said there are very few scholars today who deny the evidence that the Romans crucified Jesus. This is this is true, and this is a good place to start with someone who's like, this is all garbage. It's obvious, you have to reckon with the reality of Jesus.
Right.
There's some faith in here for sure, but like the reality was is like you cannot deny his existence, and there's all kinds of things about his life that are attested even outside of the biblical record, and that even gets into why do you dismiss the biblical record as history? Like you can't just say that. You're gonna have to tell me why you get to dismiss that, but you'll believe historical sources that are like far worsely attested, like fewer copies, way farther than when it was supposed to be originated. Like you have to reckon with the New Testament as a historical document before you just dismiss it.
Yeah, right.
So this one says, very few scholars today who deny the evidence that the Romans crucified Jesus. Even liberal scholars like Bart Ehrman, James Tabor, and Elaine Pagels confirm that the canonical records are accurate in stating that Jesus was sent to be crucified by order of the Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate.
Yeah, because they would have kept like the death records of that, essentially, like as the Roman like people would have, right?
Yeah, like, I don't think anybody claims to have like the register,
right?
But you have other historians who are talking, who are providing like have written it down that a man named Jesus.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
Died on the cross.
Got it.
And that he was sent there. And not even it's not always just Josephus either, because I think as a Jewish historian, which again he was a turncoat, so it's not like he has fealty to Jesus or to a certain extent parts of the Jewish faith. He will get squidgy. He's a storyteller and a historian, and all history will be like that. And so, I get it. That's probably a grain of salt, but, he's also not the only historian. Mm-hmm. Another compelling proponent of Jesus' death on the cross is David F. Strauss. Despite being a German liberal scholar who considered many gospel stories to be mythical, Strauss acknowledged the seemingly unbelievable assertion that Jesus survived his crucifixion. In his work, A New Life of Jesus, Strauss elaborates, it is impossible that a being who had stolen half dead out of the sepulcher, who crept about weak and ill, wanting medical treatment, who required bandaging, strengthening, and indulgence, and who still at last yielded to his sufferings, could have given to the disciples the impression that he was a conqueror over death and the grave. So he's combining a lot of the narrative that comes from like the case for Christ, which is not only are there historical sources saying that the man died and biblical sources that say he resurrected, but the behavior of the people in Christianity and even the Jewish leadership is difficult to reconcile with a deceased and non-resurrected Jesus.
Because that would have been the end of the movement if that were the situation, and it would have been treated as such.
Yes, that's right. He had no power to parlay upon.
Right.
Like that. Not like, hey, a powerful king dies and his son acts like he's as good of a king. Like that man had legit power that it was assumed. Jesus had no – his only influence was over the rabble.
Right.
And so there was no reason to be – he didn't have money. He didn't have – and most of the people had dispersed. It just didn't make sense.
Yep.
Okay, understandably, Jesus' death on the cross is widely accepted due to early independent sources corroborating it. In addition to the canonical Gospels, the Book of Acts, the early creeds and traditions that circulated in the Pauline writings like 1 Corinthians, there are multiple non-canonical sources, Josephus, Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Tacitus, the Talmud, and Lucian of Samosata's, among others. And this is a good reminder to something that you said earlier, Buva, which is that like these were 66 independent things. And so you can't go, I don't trust the Bible.
Right.
Or if we point to say, well, Paul wrote about it, the Book of Acts said it, the Gospel said it. These were independent before they were together.
Right.
And so and old documentation that could be compared against each other, even before we like affirmed that these things all are canonical or within the canon, that would have happened in like 4th century. You know, you've got writings or at least references to writings back within the first century and a lot of really good attestations in the 2nd century that are separate from each other.
Right.
And so, again, you've got to reckon with the history of the New Testament with that stuff. Okay. That was furthermore, when examining the details surrounding Jesus' crucifixion, it becomes clear that there's no substantial argument to suggest that he either survived or orchestrated his death. Several well-documented historical and medical facts unequivocally eliminate any uncertainty regarding the possibility of Jesus surviving after being taken down for the cross.
So they're saying that like there's evidence that says he literally died, and then evidence that he was around after said like death.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And so this gets to number two, which is early attestation of an empty tomb and post-mortem appearances. The fact that Jesus' tomb was discovered empty just days after his crucifixion is a crucial element in the case of the resurrection. The empty tomb of Jesus is a well-established fact supported by multiple early sources, including the writings of the Apostle Paul and the canonical Gospels, all of which date before AD 80. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a historical record of an early creed circulated within 5 years after Jesus' resurrection that independently reports of people who saw the resurrected Christ. Jesus, the creed goes, Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So that was the reference. The presence of numerous eyewitnesses who not only saw but also conversed and interacted with the post-mortem Jesus strongly supports the narrative of an empty tomb. Among these witnesses, Mary Magdalene is the first person to encounter the resurrected Christ. Alongside a small group of women, she was among the initial individuals to approach Jesus' tomb, only to discover it was vacant. The significance of this account lies in the fact that at the time, women held limited credibility and were deemed ineligible as legal witnesses. Therefore, it is highly unlikely that the disciples would have fabricated a story where women played a central role in being the primary witnesses of such a monumental event.
Oh, I never thought about it like that from the perspective of like them not being able to be legal witnesses in any situation there.
Yeah, they also, here's the thing, this is a part of the, this is not slam dunk, but like if you think about how people record history, people who write things down don't tend to write things down that make them look silly. The disciples are continuous biographers of their own silliness.
Right.
They like, they said that Mary knew, and they said that the fellows were hiding away for fear of the Jews' reprisal upon their following of Jesus, right? These are embarrassing things to say.
In an honor and shame culture.
Especially in an honor and shame culture, right? And they not only did – they did it because it was – they said it because it was true.
Right.
Right? And so again, like what is the motivation of a set of, you know, a 12 minus 1 martyred disciples to say – you know, yes, we ran for fear. Yes, I denied this Jesus. Yes, we followed a someone who should have been the conqueror but who died a shameful death on the cross. What – like they didn't gain any worldly wealth. They didn't gain any possible fame. They continued to defer people trying to show – put accolades on them like –
it would have made the most sense for them to just all go their respective ways back to where they were before they were called to be, you know, in the tutelage of Jesus as their rabbi. Like, fishermen go back to being fishermen, tax collectors go back to being tax collectors. Like, we all just go, oh, no, that didn't work, and then we leave.
Yeah, which is kind of what they did until the resurrected Jesus.
Yeah. Like,
hey, let's have some fish.
Yes, that's right.
Let's eat. Who is that?
Yeah. And then Hillel called Jesus for a reference. He said, I have a Pete here trying to get in with me as a rabbi.
He said he's been following you around for 3 years. Does that sound right? Well, Hillel, I got to be honest. I've been kind of out of the office the last 3 days. I just trying to get my bearings here.
You follow Jesus, time. Jesus of Nazareth?
I got to be honest. I feel like I've been to hell and back.
All right. Well, yeah, I don't like the sound of this character. I'm going to refer him to Shammai. Okay. All right. So I think we talked about that. Furthermore, the presence of Number three, and this was the one we kind of alluded to, was the transformation of the disciples. There are numerous historical details supporting the resurrection of Jesus, but one last particularly compelling piece of evidence is the transformation of the disciples. The transformation of the – why do you keep saying that? So such a long phrase.
The transformation of the disciples.
Of the disciples from fearful and disheartened followers to bold and unwavering proclaimers of the resurrection presents a compelling argument for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Their willingness to endure persecution and even martyrdom for their belief in the risen Christ speaks to the sincerity of their conviction. Despite intense opposition and persecution, the early days of Christianity witnessed a rapid expansion in Jerusalem. This growth – and spread of the Christian movement in the face of such challenges is a testament to the powerful impact of the resurrection. The fact that countless individuals were willing to stake their lives and reputation on the truth of the resurrection further underscores its significance in a, as a historical reality.
You know, that's interesting to me because I've heard the argument on many occasions of like the concept of Christianity and organized religion altogether being, you know, men trying to get power over other people because they're like bamboozling them to believe in a higher power, right? But like in the case of Christianity, like things went awful. In the first set, like for the long time after the whole Jesus situation, like the disciples didn't really thrive that much afterwards. All of them or most of them were murdered in horrible ways. Mm-hmm. And like it didn't really catch on. It doesn't make sense for this to be something that's set in motion so that a group of people are in power over others. Like they were like the least in all the situations they're in, like going from town to town, like getting kicked out of places, getting stoned and beaten and all this stuff after their leader was murdered in front of all these different people, risen obviously, but like it does not make sense to go, oh, obviously this is a ploy for power over people and this story only exists because people wanted to like keep the sheep at bay. kind of situation. It's like, no, these people were in horrible situations after this and gained no power from this. It's crazy.
And all the churches they started planting, you know, starting throughout the regions. Mm-hmm. It's not like they were getting a cut.
No,
they moved on. It started another one.
Yeah, right, exactly. Like, actually, I'm in jail too. Well, I'm on an island, so I don't know what to do with this situation.
I was boiled in water and oil. I mean,
don't you feel like that it might be, a little bit short-sighted, right? To say like because of the effects of the resurrection, that all these guys changed their tune, right? Mm-hmm. Only because it should be coupled with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, right? Like think of all this, like it all completely changed. And the little reason I say that is because, like I don't care how much evidence I've seen, or how many things that have been proven to me on my own steam, I just can't sustain things. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just can't.
Yeah.
And so, like, I don't know how many people, like, you talk to just about anybody you run into, and they'll be like, on my own. Even the thing I know to be true, and like, if I do this thing, it'll ruin me. If I do this thing, it will only produce great things. And you somehow don't end up doing it. You know what I'm saying? So, like, I look at like Peter, and I'm like, do I think that like the resurrection was obviously a huge thing, and resurrected Jesus, and like, and all this stuff is huge to him? Yeah, but that was the same guy that was on the Mount of Transfiguration too. Mm-hmm. You know, and then the Holy Spirit shows up, right? And then you watch Peter walk this thing, like, in rough circumstances till the end of his days. Same thing with Paul. Same thing with the other disciples, you know? And so, not to say that, it's completely this mystical Holy Spirit thing, but, like, just having all the proof you'd ever need, I don't know that that sustains it. You know what I'm saying? It's the living and active power of what Jesus said we would need. Like, it's better for you if I go, because when I go, I will send you a helper, and this is gonna change. This is the way this is going to work, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Like, I think at its best, understanding things like this help you get past I don't even want to say shallow protests, because like, they're pretty reasonable.
Right, yeah.
Like, man rose from the dead. I'm not convinced easily. Seems fair to me. Also, like, the behavior of the disciples, you would look at all kinds of people who are willing to die for the religion, where I would say, hey, they were wrong. And so people can be convinced to die for something that they believe in, even if what they believe in is wrong. So actually, some of their changed behavior as a pattern isn't actually all that convincing, except for a lot of the religious martyrdom is happening outside of the core narrative.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I couldn't go prove something one way or the other right now. I couldn't go see the cross. I couldn't go talk to someone who saw it. Right. And so it actually becomes easier to die for something and believe in something that's either right or wrong, passionately enough to die for it years later, because the thing that could convince you that you were wrong, the evidence is no longer available. But the disciples themselves are a very pure use case of they would have known the difference. If Jesus was a fraud, they would have known. If the healings were fake, they would have known. If he did not resurrect, they would have known. And they still made the decision, right? So it's – because I have heard some people say, they changed and they were willing to die for the religion. A lot of people are. But like, Muslims who are dying for the religion today are doing it based upon stuff that Muhammad said hundreds of years ago. And similar to Christian martyrs or today – are responding to something that they believe to be true but have to trust that got passed down accurately over hundreds of years. So that's a fair critique, but the disciples themselves are a pure use case to show you that, like, they would have known the difference and they reacted the way they did.
Yeah, they still did. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Okay. You're listening to Live from the Path. I hope that's encouraging to you. There were a couple just references. The Case for Christ is good. It does cover, I think, some of those – the book that covers some of that stuff. I didn't see the – maybe I did see the movie. I think I did see the movie. They did a movie out of The Case for Christ.
Yeah,
I think
it was
okay.
On Netflix or something or one of those. Yeah, that's how I saw it.
It was okay. And then there's also there's a book by Josh McDowell. I'm going to forget the name of the book, but that covers some of this stuff.
Evidence that demands a verdict.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. So that also really good that covers some of these things. Okay. You're listening to Live from the Path. Hey, hit us up on the complaint line if I don't know what reaction you might have to the show thus far. If you have other Christian words that we should make sure are on next year's Easter pamphlet, that would be a shame to miss. I'll tell you this other problem that I ran into. I was reading an Easter book to the children, and it was a children's story, like written for kids, and they used the word blood so many times, and like again. these phrases are powerful phrases if you understand what they mean. But like when you say them to the children, they just get – they lost the whole story, every bit of
right.
it. They're like, oh, like his blood was shed for us. And they're like, what does that mean? I'm like, I can explain to you what it means, but like the image that comes into my five-year-old son's mind on yeah. shed blood for people, he in fact, he said he retold the story 2 days later and goes, you remember that time before Jesus died where he dressed up like a soldier, like a king soldier? I'm like, what is he talking about?
What?
He was the foot washing. He took servant and then shed blood and then tied it to warrior because that's what he thought.
Yeah.
And so his
okay.
And I thought, you know, you're not wrong, but you're not right in the way you think you're right.
Right, exactly.
And so, again, church sign purveyors, I'd rather you tell a joke than like say things that people just can't. I'm not saying not to say them. I'm not saying deny or water down the gospel. I'm saying nobody understands what you're saying.
Right. His can't blood washed us white as snow.
Yeah, yeah, right. Can't what? You tell a five-year-old Jesus heals your boo-boo? Yeah,
right. I mean, you wouldn't tell work? Me that. I'm 32.
Blasphemy. It's
like, I'd right. take that in.
I just wonder how many – we should. It'd be helpful to really re-examine our own language. Right? Like,
yeah.
I would not use the phrase shed blood in any other context.
Right.
And, like, I harvest my own animals.
Right.
And I would never be like, this animal has shed its blood. You know what I mean? Like, I would just never say that.
And I would never participate in that again if you said, this animal has shed its blood.
I'm just saying, like, there is something to using the words that God provided.
Yeah.
Right? But realizing that they were in a culture where those words either meant slightly different things or had some nuance to them, or words that we've just through antiquity have stopped using. Because we just don't talk like that. And so this goes down to people that, like, do I think that you should be garnering the finer points of your theology from the message? No, I don't think you should. But, like, if you're going to try to learn how maybe somebody who hasn't been going to church for 20 years is going to take in a certain passage, yeah, I mean, you should give it a quick read. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. There's no – like, if just ask if someone – if you were asked to just explain the gospel to somebody, like, could you just do it like a regular person and not some kind of weird robot
right.
or like a wind-up Baptist toy? You know, something that, like, just talks to people in a regular way.
Yeah.
You know, like, could you explain the gospel that way? Because if you can't, right, you're going to have a hard time. Your audience is already in the pew. You know, the people that would understand what you're talking about are already there.
That's what I'm saying, is that, like, the one of the major shortcomings of this here is that, like, all you're doing is, like, patting other Christians on the back.
Yeah.
We're like, oh, that church stands for the blood. I'm like, okay. I mean,
nothing but the blood.
What are we doing? Like, we're just going to pass them around, and we're going to go, like, well, that guy stands for it, so I'm going to go sit in his pew for a while, and then I don't like his donuts or the song choices because they're past 1986 and because we're going to go somewhere else and listen. I'm like, there's people literally like being licked by the fires of hell. And we're walking around going, oh, you're strong enough to say Calvary.
Yeah.
Like it's embarrassing.
That's right. You want to get into sanctification in a discipleship program? I think you should. Like that word was used and you should be able to explain it. But if that's your opening gambit, or stuff on Mount Zion. Listen, man, I've been following Jesus since I was like 8, and I still have no idea what Mount Zion is. No idea. I read it every time, and I go, I don't know what this is.
Mm-hmm. Or is like, that the Mount of Olivet?
I don't know. There's like 6 major mountains in the Bible, and I'm like, they're on a mountain. Like, I just replace it in my mind like they have no historical significance. And I'm like, okay, they're on a mountain. Got it. I have no idea why.
Is there a biblical quiz on mountains? It's like there's Ebal, there's Olivet, we've got Zion.
And then the bowler, Herman.
Where did they lick the fire and accuse a god of being on the pooper? Because I like that mountain. That mountain sounds fun.
Your god must have stepped away to the toilet.
Okay, anyway, maybe you're upset with that. You were listening to Live from the Path. Okay,
ew.
Is the what?
That got real creepy at the end of that. Maybe you're upset about it. You've been listening to Live from the Path.
And it was very good.
It was very good.
The AI did not pick that clip out to distribute.
Good.
I don't know why. Okay, so is the devil, Bhuva, do you have any context? Like,
yeah.
We were talking a little bit before the show started. Like, how do I understand, is it possible there's some evil spirits Not necessarily pressing, but like, is it possible that they're focusing effort to disrupt your life, your work? Not you specifically, but just people's lives, right. Works, efforts, whatever.
Right. So yeah. So this came about because some stuff's been going on in my life that my wife and I feel like we're falling in line with the way that God has prepared a way for us.
Okay, hold on a second before you get started. If you're watching on the YouTube, like at your on a computer monitor or TV. If you increase the contrast on your TV, Boova's head will look like it's floating.
Yeah.
Because he's wearing a black shirt with a black background. Okay. Oh, you're going to ruin it. Okay. No, it's good. This is much better. It looks more appropriate.
Hi.
On this evil spirit thing,
you
I just thought.
Out of nowhere.
I just thought I better point it out.
I was a floating head.
Okay. This is a locked room.
All right, Ted Williams, take it over.
So we feel like we're in a place where we've finally come to following the path that God has got for us, and we're trying to be obedient to that. And as that's happened, it feels like we're just getting attacked from all sides, whether it's financially, whether it's with our vehicles, whether it's with our family, whether it's, you know, all this different stuff. And the people around me that know the situation and know what's going on both camps have said the whole, like, man, it really sounds like the enemy's getting at you. Like, it really feels like the enemy's, you know, you're walking in the way of the Lord and you're doing what he wants you to do. And so, of course, the enemy's going to start firing some arrows at you right now. And like, now's the time that he's going to attack all these things. And so as I'm taking this in, I've been in both camps before where I've thought, yeah, totally. Like, the enemy's really getting at me right now. The accuser is standing against me right now and trying to bring me down because I'm trying to follow my father's path for me. But then also the other side of it being like, I mean, like, life happens no matter what you're doing. And like, stuff can seem serendipitous and coincidental because you feel like you're making big moves or doing things for God. And then just normal life stuff happens. And like, you're not really on the radar of the enemy. Like, you specifically are not somebody that he's shooting arrows at. Like, he's generally against Yahweh and his people, but like, it's not like a, hey, there's Frank, and Frank's really doing well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pop the tire of Frank's car, and then I'm going to make him lose his job, and I'm going to work that into its ways so that the machinations that I set out really ruin Frank's walk with God, and yeah, I got another one. I'm trying to reconcile how we feel about what side of that is right or wrong. Is there a middle ground that I might not be understanding? Like, the spiritual battle and war that it talks about in the Bible that I fully recognize exists. Like, how does that, does it manifest that way in reality? Am I being attacked by the enemy? That's my setup, and that's what I want to know. What's your opinion, Phyllis?
Okay. So my first reaction is that this is happening. The influence of evil spiritual forces is far more substantial than we generally acknowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But it is far less often happening in that way than I think oftentimes I hear people speak of.
Right.
And I think it makes me think of Paul and kind of the powers and principalities mm-hmm. stuff. Like, there's a reason that when Paul goes out, he goes to the big cities and he goes to the synagogues and stuff. The receptive audiences, greater amount of influence, less amount of effort. It's a very wise way to do it. Jesus took the peripherals. Paul goes straight for the big places. Similar things when Paul talks about powers and principalities, like, we're talking about major significant influences over major influential organizations, mm-hmm. nation states, other false belief systems, and that kind of thing. I believe like that is real, that is true, and is substantial. And I think that we underappreciate, is really not the phrase I want, but like, we underrecognize the nefarious influence in entities from evil spirits. From a personal perspective, can it happen? Yes, I think it can. Does it happen on an individual basis? I think it also can. But I think it's interesting. So I was trying to think how to, a way that doesn't make me sound bad. But like, over the last week, I have not done anything particularly faithful to Jesus, like nothing where I'm like, I'm taking a big step out. Like I'm finally selling all the land and going to drink dirty water for days and to help people in the Congo. I don't know, whatever it might be. I've lived my normal life as far as I can tell. And like stuff is breaking all over the place. The cars are in rough shape. The laundry stinks because like the toilet's not flushing like it's supposed to. I'm trying to do all this stuff and I can't catch a break. Like everything is behind in every front. I think it is just happens.
Yeah.
In that particular situation. I wouldn't have reached here's the question. If you weren't doing something specific and could you look at the situation and go, oh, it's just a rough week or a rough set of weeks or something like mm-hmm. that? If you can't really tell the difference between the two, either evil spiritual forces are bad. You remember you told a story one time about going to somebody's house who thought the house was haunted or possessed or something like that, right? Haunted maybe was too shallow. But like we talked about at the time where a lot of the ways that people describe like evil or demonic forces is cartoonish, like moved a stool, caused the phone to ring and then nothing was there, like things that didn't make a lot of sense, you know? Yeah. And so I the problem that we generally run into, I think, where people are like, hey, I'm being attacked, like of the times that I've heard it, most of that stuff could be attributed to either their own behavior. Like you're not being attacked. Like you're acting right. in such a way of which these things are happening to you because you're misbehaved. Like you're not obeying, or like you're particularly sensitive to the malfeasance or trouble of others.
Yeah.
Like you wouldn't have tied something together except for the fact that like in some relative quick succession, somebody who always behaves in this way, just also happens to behave in that way while other things are happening.
In the context, yeah.
Because like anytime where I felt something's really rough, I'm like, why is this all happening now? And then I think to myself, well, this happened all the time. Like it just happens to be
– right.
It's something that I've – like not out of left field. Like it doesn't tend to be other people's behavior, my behavior, or other things that I've otherwise not seen. It's just compressed from a timing perspective. And so – I'm not saying that it can't be the case, but like it also means that of all the places of which influence could be happening, the thing that you're going to go do, the enemy goes, you know, a person strong in their faith who's going to do something for Jesus, I believe they can be stopped by some inconveniences.
I think that's probably the bell ringer for me is like, the spiritual world, especially the enemy, the accuser, goes for your faith. That's what it's trying to get at.
Mm-hmm.
And so like a broken down car, I suppose it might shake you. It might not. Right. But it's when you start hearing lies, right? Like it's when you start, like your thought pattern starts to change where you're like, it echoes the garden, right? Like, did God really say, are his promises really good?
Yeah, right.
Is he faithful to do? Are you sure you believe that? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like circumstances that start showing up, and then like either they start adding up, or they start like you look around you, and you're like all of a sudden like questions that you've not had start to show up, and it starts like it's attacking like the actual faith that you have in who Jesus is and who God claims to be and who you are in relation to that. That sniffs way more heavier and way more pointed than irritation.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
And so I could see I don't think that it's like never, you know, like the pop tire seems ridiculous, you know, or like your whole place falling apart and they're super irritating. But I think it like if you start having thought patterns change and start feeling like you are either coming up with lies internally or you're starting to hear lies more often, then you're like, now wait a minute. I don't know where this is coming from. This seems different to me. That feels like an attack on my foundation of who God is. That feels way more spiritual to me, like a pointed spiritual attack type of thing.
So I don't know if this is going to work because I'm making it up in my head as I go. All right, so it's not fully thought out. Think of it, you know, the principalities and the powers and the layers and levels and everything. I'm trying to think of it like on a football game. Let's say you're the running back.
Yeah.
And so,
as I often am,
as you often are, because you got that right. And so, the whole idea is God's going to give you the ball. He wants you to score. He's put you on this mission, right? Mm-hmm. Here's what I want you to do. There's a touchdown. Go get it. On the other side, there's a coach, a head coach, who's over the whole thing, and he's got layers under him. He's got defensive coordinators. He's got weight program, weight guys. He's got all these assistant coaches. You got defensive linemen. You got all the positions, right?
Yeah.
You get the balls. Ball snapped. Now, there's a lot of things that can happen. You can trip. The quarterback could miss, and didn't, like we went the wrong direction or something. So there's
is Jesus the quarterback in this metaphor?
Who is?
Is Jesus the quarterback in this metaphor?
No. He's the head coach on the other side.
Okay, yeah, got it.
So the head coach isn't going to run on the field and tackle you, right?
Yeah,
now.
Right.
He's got these other guys doing the work on either side. And so you're running, and so you got defensive linemen. They're going to trip you up, down car, whatever, QB, whatever, all the things in the real life. That didn't work. So you got a defensive end that's going to kind of got a track on you, and then you got to get through the linebackers, and there's a safety. Whole point being, there's all these layers and levels.
Yeah.
Some of it's on you. Some of it's on them. It's all part of the spiritual game, so does he attack? Well, yeah, but it's also, like you said, some things are just set up. Some things, because there's just that defensive line waiting for you. That doesn't mean Satan, the head coach, like, all right, get him now. It's like, no, they're already waiting. And
right.
Now you're making movement. They're like, there's a guy moving. Take him down.
Yeah.
I think that's kind of, I mean, like I say, it could be weak, but I kind of like it the more I think about it. I'm going to write a book.
Solid Gold by Hudson.
It's going to be big.
How to avoid the blitz, the heavenly
Calvary,
blitz.
Your local pastor, God's offensive coordinator,
shed the blood on the football team.
Actually, so what you were saying made me think of, and maybe you guys can help me, of the places in Scripture where we get the influence of demonic activity or Satan tempting. What is, like, what are the examples, like, do they tell you anything about I guess the problem is like, some of the things are oppression, and so those are different, but, like, I'm trying to think of, like, when he tempts Jesus, again, it's not, Jesus fasted himself, he chose, so it's not like the Satan withheld food, Jesus chose to fast.
Yeah.
But yes, to Mike's point, the temptation was to misunderstand God. And to a certain extent, although there were natural repercussions to it, Job is extremely unique. Like, we do not see that same type of God permitting that kind of thing outside of Job's circumstance. But ultimately, it was getting at the same thing. It was based upon the situation around you. Job be convinced to misunderstand God and who he is and what his character is? And so I think that is the question, not that evils cannot try to influence the minor, but, like, it is not a particular victory to say Buva was going to go finally take his life savings and go buy a build a well somewhere, and he stopped it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that didn't actually stop progressing the gospel.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And so, like, it is it's a little bit shallow of a win. And, like, I think it is a mistake – to think of evil spirits as cartoonish.
Agreed.
In some of the, like, not that, again, I'm trying to be cautious here, because, like, I get how someone could feel this way, and I don't know everything. It seems possible to me that some of this stuff may be true, but it wouldn't be the first thing I'd reach for.
Think about it like C.S. Lewis style, right? Like, and to Dan's metaphor, is there's no reason to tackle you if you'll trip yourself. So if all the more effort that would need to be put in is they're out of Diet Coke to come and go, and you showed up 5 minutes late to work and got yelled at, and all of a sudden you're in despair, there's no reason to, like, send a linebacker after you.
Mm-hmm.
You'll walk away on your own. You'll attribute you know what I'm saying? And like, the spiritual world, I believe, is absolutely that crafty.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? If it doesn't take a whole defensive line to come at you, why would waste the resources?
Right.
Right. We'll just irritate you a little bit to get you slightly off track, you know? And then you're like, you know, I trusted my life to Jesus, and this whole day is going to crap. So who's really watching over this world? If it was that easy to trip you up, then they'll send out the water boy to tear you up. But you know what I'm saying? There's no reason to put you on the big field. But I still think it does hold true. Like, Satan has a very common tactic. And, like, it's not to follow him. It's just to get you not to follow Yahweh. That's it.
It's interesting as we're talking about this and kind of breaking it down, because you guys keep kind of coming back to the fact that, like, it's the subtleties of the questioning of the promises and the questioning of God's provisions and the questioning of the blessings that could be taken that way, right? Like, it's not just the minor inconveniences. It's the circumstances that make you pause and then start to doubt those kind of things and doubt those things in God. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting as you're saying that, because, like, all of the things I could very easily track back to, like, oh, that absolutely is in opposition of a thing that I believe that God said was true. Mm-hmm. And like, oh, that is completely something that if I weren't stronger in this, or if I weren't more rooted where I'm at, or I didn't have the right people around me, or I wasn't in the right marriage to be able to kind of walk through this stuff together. Like, I could totally see that as, you know, something to do with family. God's attacking my belief in what I'm supposed to do with family, or what that's supposed to mean to me, or what God has promised me when it comes to my family. Mm-hmm. Safety and security with monetary resources, not just because, like, I make good money and therefore I'm fine, but like from the perspective of, like, money has been a fearful thing for me forever, and I'm finally in a place where God has, like, given me the security to understand that my blessings and provisions come from Him, and I trust Him to take care of that stuff. And then all of a sudden that belief gets attacked of, like, oh, well, like, If there's no rainy days, yeah, you protect me. But when there's rainy days, do you actually protect me? Like, are you actually provisioning for me? Are you actually blessing me? And it's things like that. And it's like, oh, that is interesting, because it's not just not to say you guys were categorizing the things incorrectly, but, like, to give context, like, it's less about the minor inconveniences, and it's more about, like, what is the truth that the deceiver is attacking? What is the thing that is being set up to start being questioned in my eyes? Like, what truth has God told me that I'm starting to think, oh, was that a lie? And that seems to be the most dangerous thing, because, like, if Jesus is truth, like, I believe that like the true things He's said to me, and I have faith in those things, if those start to crumble, everything else falls. Like, you don't even have to do minor inconveniences at that point in time. It's just friggin' like sitting on Jenga blocks, and then one thing pushes.
This is where Dan's metaphor starts to be awesome, right? Because you could start, it was awesome before Dan.
Can we flag the tape there?
Sorry.
Hey, I grab a hold of this.
Because it doesn't take much for the quarterback in the scenario to start doubting that the head coach has got a plan for this thing. Mm-hmm. And so he just starts calling audibles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're still on the same team as far as you're concerned. You're still heading for the same goal as far as you think, you know, but you're like, but the head coach is checked out, or like, it's like they keep wanting us to do the same plan over and over again. And like, that's not winning. That's not winning the barriers. And, but the thing is, the head coach, boy's metaphor, it's just like a violin, Dan. Like, the head coach's job is to win the whole game, not the next down,
right?
And like the quarterback wants to
and
win the next down, right? The whole season to have a winning team, right? To be on the right side of the way this is going to go down, and the quarterback like gets caught in his own mind, his own head, and he's like, I need to win down two,
right?
O-line down two has down. To be won.
Yeah.
And it's going to be one this way.
You know what's interesting about that description, though, is that, like, you don't need the opposing team to be on the field for the quarterback to have doubts.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. that can be – so I think it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, which is, like, it could be.
Right.
Could be you. Could be something else happening. But here's the question that I've been kind of running through my mind is that, like, to what extent does it matter? What do you do differently if it's you, if it's maybe a loss of faith or a loss of confidence in God's good, like what God is trying to do, that has no one is influencing, it's just a human frailty,
mm-hmm.
versus it is something that there is some sort of spiritual influence into your life trying to get you to believe that, like tangibly, how do you react differently in those two situations?
Still run to God for both.
Well, I think that that's – probably true, but I think if you're looking at the raw of it, you would go, like, I've been there where I'm like, am I even hearing the head coach correctly?
Yeah.
Right? And now you're questioning not him, but you.
Right. You're the problem.
Right? And
that's
like,
that's where that always happens to me.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
You're never like, the head coach has got the wrong, like, God's got the wrong tail of the dog here, but like, but if you can't trust his presence and his word and his voice as a shepherd, if you can't trust that, it doesn't matter whether you blame the shepherd or blame you. Either way, you're not trusting it.
Right.
And so it doesn't take much to break that relationship. And once again, the spiritual world's savvy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like it's going to have a hard time discrediting Yahweh God to you.
Right.
But he has a real easy time discrediting you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that's absolutely where that gets attacked, is because anytime I feel like, even in these moments where I feel like I'm following along and listening for the shepherd's voice, right? Like, the attack is not, oh, you are following a bad shepherd. Like, I would be like, you're out of your mind. Like, right. No, there's no universe in which I believe that. But the thing that I will believe is that, like,
You're a bad sheep.
You didn't hear the voice of the shepherd.
Whose voice did I hear?
Yeah, exactly. Yes. Right. Yep. You heard the voice of the shepherd across the way, and then you thought it was disguised as the shepherd that you're supposed to be following. You're a bad sheep. You're not good at listening. You don't know the voice of the right shepherd. All of these different things, like, that is the attack. And going back to your football metaphor, it's like, it's not the overt move is, yeah, as a D line, we're going to hit the O line as hard as we possibly can, rip a hole for our backs to get through, right? Whereas that's not even the fight that's happening right now. It's the whisper between the coach and the quarterback that's like, oh, do I actually, like, am I hearing this correctly? Am I capable of executing on what my coach has said? Like, can I do this kind of thing? Are the people beneath me capable of this thing? Or should they even trust that I'm saying the right thing?
And those kind of
subversive attacks are the ones that seem to have, like, hold the most weight and do the most amount of damage.
And this is why people press in, and Life from the Path endorses, like, being in God's word.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's the spiritual world is way more pervasive than we give it credit for. That's 100% true. But we think that we know the tactics, right? And it's arrogant to you. I don't care whether you're 40 or 90. Right, you may have gained wisdom on this earth for the 90 years you've been here, but you're outflanked, my friend.
Yep.
By thousands and thousands of years of watching human behavior.
Yeah.
And so, like, it does. Once again, we always think, like, you're going to ruin my faith in God, thinking that we will all of a sudden have a bad opinion of God. But, like, it's just as easy to have you a bad opinion
right.
of you.
Yep.
To make you believe, and you're like, of course God can use me, can use everybody, but you still think I'm not a good sheep. I don't even hear the shepherd's voice right. I would obey it if I thought I heard it right, but I'm not sure I even hear it right. Well, you know how you hear it right? You spend time with the shepherd.
And that's the more sly and deceptive effective deception right there.
Correct. Well, and I think that's the place where I've had a continual caution around this is going to sound bad. I'm going to say it. Relying completely on sort of experiential situations, like the Holy Spirit's going to tell me to do X, Y, Z.
Yeah.
Here's what I know. Like, a good father who says, in general, we clothe the naked and we feed the poor, and you go, hey, I think I'm going to feed the poor, you should not have to spend any time doubting whether God is going to be okay with this thing.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we
end up said it over and over and over and over again.
That's right. And so, like, but sometimes we will, like, is he sure that he wants me in this moment with this person to feed them and clothe them? Like, I don't think we were made for that type of doubt. But, like, that even the presence of that, it causes to say, well, like, I didn't hear from God that I was supposed to do a thing. I'm like, well, you totally – like, Jesus said, this is the pattern of which
right.
we behave.
Yep.
But oftentimes we get into, well, I can't be a mature Christian if I'm not hearing from the Spirit in this way. And some people do. But
right.
it's not everybody.
Right.
And so, like, I can't be a mature Christian if I don't hear from God in this way, in these types of situations. And then they would get paralyzed. And
right.
then they start to doubt whether any of their actions are what God wants, or whether God would, like, they're like, well, why doesn't God speak to me? He must either not love me, not exist, whatever. Pick your poison.
And then we got 66 books.
We got a whole kinds of problems for someone where, like, Jesus said, look, feed my people. And we're like, well, I don't know. And,
right.
and so we're stagnant. And so that is not – that's a twist. That's a powers and principalities twist on actually a hyper – see, this is where it sounds bad. A hyper-focus on the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? Like
right.
I'm saying that as if God cannot speak in any way except for an experience – today through the Holy Spirit,
yep, right.
as if the Holy Spirit did not write the books
yeah.
that we read, and Jesus did not prescribe the patterns of the people. And it's a both and, definitely. But, like, sometimes the doubts that we have on whether – not whether God is good, but whether we are listening or whether he is speaking to us comes from an expectation that he should have to speak when, like, the pattern of how his people behave is – like, we have – the Spirit has provided evidence as to what that is. And so in light, if I don't hear anything else, I got plenty to do.
Right.
And I should be able to do it confidently.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Eat your Wheaties. So, I had a thought.
Oh, go ahead. Sorry.
No, you're good.
I had a thought recently. I was kind of revisiting the story of, like, you know, Lot and Abraham, Sarah, and Sodom and Gomorrah, all that era, right? And so God tells Abraham, I want you to leave. You're going to go to this place. And so whatever battle that took place in his mind, did I hear the right voice?
Mm-hmm.
I
knew right. Right.
He went. Well, somewhere in there, like, why did he bring Lot? Mm-hmm. Like, why did that even happen? Like, that's almost a secondary. Okay, this isn't working. Let's set Lot along.
Uh-huh.
So what happens there? They're prospering. Now all the people are fighting. Well, let's go separate ways. You go to Sodom. Okay. And everything that happens there, destruction over there. And then ultimately, Lot's children having offspring through Lot that become the enemies of Israel through the rest of the days. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, it's like, huh. Was that like a secondary attack, more indirect because the direct wasn't working?
Right.
So we're going to bring him down this way because he seems to be. I've never really thought of that before until just recently as I was piecing that all together. And I think that fits in the principality and the powers. And, mm-hmm. and one way or another, we want to stop this because obviously God's got something going on with Abraham that's going to redeem the world. I mean, you know, we know what's going on here. And we got to stop it. And he couldn't.
Interesting.
Just a thought. That'll be my second book.
Dan's got some good book ideas today.
All right, maybe you have some thoughts on this particular topic. You'd like to tell us, how would I know whether I'm under some sort of spiritual attack or whether it is just a set of circumstances? It is a human frailty of which a condition we just should acclimate to. In what ways might you discern and pray through that kind of thing? Let us know. You call us on the Life from the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. It's the Bob Eisenlauer Life from the Path complaint line. You can call or text, again, 515-517-0085. We'd love to hear from you, get any feedback you have about that particular conversation. Okay, we ready to do some advice?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to do the Paul one off the bat?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, ready?
I'm going to get it ready.
Dear Life from the Path, my husband and I have been friends with another couple for many years. We would get together occasionally, and we mostly enjoyed their company. When the house across the street from ours became available, they bought it. Not long after they moved in, the wife began copying our interior and exterior design elements. And on one night, stood in our kitchen and said, "Well, you know, everything's a competition." To say we were dismayed would be an understatement. My husband and I spent many years collecting vintage furniture and other items to create a distinctive home. It has been a labor of love. 6 months ago, we installed a unique garage door, unlike anything in the neighborhood. Live from the Path, within 3 months, she installed the exact same one. Are we wrong to find it crass and disrespectful? We no longer want to spend time with them, but don't want to completely sever the connection because they are neighbors. And we also have some mutual friends. Moving is not an option. This is our home. What should we do?
Stop being childish.
Prideful.
Prideful. Arrogant.
Two things. One, I would direct you to the Jim Carrey, Ron Howard, How the Grinch Stole Christmas movie, in which you and Martha Mayhew are battling each other on your Christmas lights display, and see how ridiculous you feel after that.
Yeah, yeah.
Two, be unoffendable. Ben and I keep talking about this. Friggin' be unoffendable. Like, is it stupid? Yeah. Is it childish that they did that? Yeah. Is it ridiculous that they came into your kitchen and said something, well, everything's a competition, which there's a good chance you might have taken out of context, to be honest about the situation.
I'd imagine. Yep.
But, like, this is something that, yes, means a lot to you and can still mean just as much. Like, you don't have to, like, give up on this just because, like, they're doing the same thing. Whatever. Be unoffendable.
Enjoy your home.
Yes.
Yeah. You built
that home.
Just
be super excited about your distinct garage door and go, look, we made such a great choice. Martha across the street loved it too.
Who cares what curtains they have? Enjoy yours.
Don't you feel like, see, this? It's a lack of humility. Because like if I did the same thing, I had this sweet garage door and I'm like, there's none like it in all the lands. And
which
then
is a ridiculous thought.
3 months later, someone puts up the same garage door. I don't go, that looks just like mine. I go, apparently I'm not as great as coming up with distinct design things as I thought I was.
Yeah.
Back to the drawing board.
Right.
I mean, I do hate to burst the bubble here, but there's no way there's only one custom garage door
right
in all the lands that belongs to you. Right. All we're talking about is that someone who is not within whatever route you take to the grocery store and to work does not have the same garage door. But, like, there's likely one within spitting distance of your place. You just don't happen to go that way.
Right.
And so, yeah, it's just super arrogant.
That looks like a carriage door from a castle, but it's a garage door.
Wow.
Maybe you could make a sign.
Start monogramming everything, and if they put the same initials on everything, you'll know they really are stealing.
You know what you should do, friend? Once again, you're losing all the comedy fun in this. You should change out all your lights to something terrible. You
know what I'm saying? Yes. Double down.
Yeah. Get yourself a gargoyle.
I think you're finding distinct furniture off of like really like bougie websites and stuff and spending $1,100 on a nightstand. Go to Goodwill.
Yeah.
Start grabbing the stuff that's $2 that you can't even bring it up to the counter. You've got to rip off that weird piece of paper and then bring it up and go, I'd like to purchase this now.
Yeah.
Like, I guarantee you they will not find those and go, yeah, we're going to find that Goodwill nightstand.
You change all your light bulbs out to them fake flame-looking light bulbs. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're missing
change
out.
Everything to lava lamps in your house. That will be double down on whether or not they actually are willing to do it too.
Hold on a minute. Like, is there any... There's no reason to be subversive to this. Like, let's say they weren't your friends first.
Yeah.
And you happen to meet this couple, and let's just lay it out there, that you get along with them, they share your interests,
right,
tastes in decorating, live in your vicinity. Most people would go, jackpot. Yeah.
How dare you get that same weird photo from that Buca di Beppo's on the other side of town?
Would you be just as offended, like, if you got a new car, and then your neighbor took a ride, and he's like, I love this car, and then bought the same car?
No.
No, I'd be like, heck yeah, Malibu's for life.
Yeah. Yeah. It is kind of, I mean, maybe... I don't know. It's odd that like you would find a thing and then someone would really appreciate it and you should be flattered, right? That they would like to basically say great things about you by copying everything that you're doing, right? Like that's pretty great.
Yeah. Think of any famous designer. Let's take Isaac Mizrahi as an example.
Absolutely. Okay? I know his work.
And the Chip and Joanna Gaines.
Okay. Also.
I picked out people who have collections at Target. The very nature of their situation is they design something. People go, hey, man, I'd like that exact thing. And then someone pays them a lot of money to develop that exact thing so that literally thousands of people can also have the exact same thing in their place.
And that was all based off of like really unique collections that were at like Milan 3 years ago and stuff like that. Like it's all trickle down to
right.
make you buy a specific red.
Yeah.
You're a part of a machine no matter what you do.
You're just
the Zeitgeist is real.
You're thinking this whole thing. You're just taking this whole thing wrong. And, never mind.
When I was in college, one of the professors told us that as a preacher, just know that if you do something, a lot of people start doing it. Like as in, like if you grow a beard, you start looking around, pretty soon everyone's going to have beards. You grow a certain hairstyle. Yeah, or a certain tie, whatever.
Yeah.
And I started playing with that as a young preacher, and it was amazing how often it was like, it totally is true.
Dan, is that where the wacky shirts came from?
Maybe so.
Like you started off wearing flowers just to see how much of your congregation would have flowers within
sure
the first
enough.
Month? I recognize that shirt.
That's a flattery. That's a one.
It is.
It's not like I never went and said, take off that shirt.
That's a Hudson original.
Shave your beard.
Dan, you're right, though. I did grow a beard because you had one.
Yeah,
so
probably.
No,
I mean,
appreciate that.
No one would say that. I mean,
right.
But it just you just look at it, and go, hey, that's kind of cool. Yeah, I'm gonna do that, and then I would, you know, do the goatee, I'd change it around, and all of a sudden everybody would start. It's a number of times through my life I've done that and just seen it spread. And it's like, it's kind of fun.
I'm trying so hard to imagine a universe that I can like empathize with this person. And not look at them as a caricature.
This is
like I'm trying really hard.
Garage door, Randall.
Right? Yeah. What does that conversation even look like?
Distinct.
Give me one adjective you would say about my garage door. Distinct.
As I live in my suburban community,
right. We all have the same house plan.
Three houses down, built by the exact same dude that built my place, but I have a Venetian vase.
I live in a Triton home and have a painting of a horse.
If your collection that you've been collecting over the last X number of years was a labor of love, and they replicated it within 3 months of moving in, I'm just saying it may not be as distinct as you're putting forth.
It took me 25 years to get all this stuff.
Oh, really?
Turns out it's from IKEA, and I was really just a phone call away.
I think my wife got mad once because we painted her house, and like the next year the neighbors painted theirs exact same color, and they're like. She's all mad. I'm like, who really? Who cares?
They brought over swatches looking at your
house.
That's
what she thought. And I'm like, even if they did,
I like
cares?
That robin's egg blue.
Yeah. This is the exact color.
ID 60073 at Lowe's. I'm gonna grab it.
Okay. What's the secular response?
Okay. Secular says, I understand why you are frosted and need to distance yourself. Who wants to be close to someone who considers quotes everything to be a competition? Perhaps it will. It's not a very good competition. You're buying the exact same thing. Right? You're like basically right? saying, I brought a bat. I'm going to get a bat too.
Exactly. I spent the exact same amount of money as you did. Yeah. Oh, how competitive you are.
I'll bet $530. I will also bet $530.
That's the worst Price is Right ever.
It's not a good competition. Perhaps it will lessen your frustration to remember that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery.
Oh, gosh.
While you learn to accept things you cannot change, like an alcoholic.
Wow.
Of course, it is in your best interest to keep things cordial, but it might be better if you no longer invite this woman into your home.
Sell your home immediately, move, and divorce your friends.
Yeah, you can't come in through my carriage garage door. You may enter enter my Mastercraft main door.
I'd like to look up retail therapy.
I bet they got the same mailbox, I tell you that.
Oh, I'll bet.
You should create something. You build it from scratch so that they can't.
Yeah, why don't you plant some purple grass? You'll throw everybody off. Because otherwise, they're just copying your lawn, too. Are they breathing? How dare you? I breathe.
It's about
time. Susan has hair now. Dang it.
To rebait the hook and go fishing for a new identity. Like, the everything that you have built up into this uniqueness of your home is very shallow and embarrassing. And this, like, I don't know how old you are, but it feels like it's the time of life where you really need to decide that, like, if this is what you want to be known for, it's going to be out of style by the time you pass away. People are going to rummage through your crap and make conversation around how dumb your stuff is. Like, this is not the thing to invest in. Give it up, like, directly.
Here is how you break this, finally. You go on to the Guinness World Book of Records, and you find the most ridiculous record that no one would ever want to beat. And you train for a few years as a labor of love, and then you beat that record. And then you get that certified, you get that plaque, and you put it up on your wall. There's no way they're getting that. Like, the quickest way to chug a liter of lemon juice. Like, you win that, they're never going to beat that. There you go.
I like it.
You now have a unique home that they can't do. Oh, gosh.
Okay.
All right, I'm excited.
Here's what I've done. While we were talking, I feel like I wanted some more perspectives. And so we have three responses.
Oh, no.
One from the AI has generated responses to this advice. One from the Apostle Paul. Two from John the Baptist.
Oh, gosh.
And three from evil Lamech from Genesis, the descendant of Cain.
Lamech's like, you should set their house on fire.
You should have two wives, like Lamech.
Here's what I'm going to tell you. This is
two wives and let them compete.
This is one of the core problems with the AI, is there is no notion of it going, you know, I don't have enough to work with here.
No,
it just bulls right
your
in.
Wish is my command.
I'm an expert on this.
Okay, here we go. From Paul. We're going to rate and see how well it did. My dear friends,
I already love this.
I am deeply saddened to hear of the distress you are experiencing in your relationship with your neighbors. Your feelings of frustration and disappointment are understandable given the situation you've described. It is indeed disheartening when someone appears to lack consideration for the uniqueness and effort you have put into creating your home.
Oh, gosh.
As followers of Christ, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, even in challenging circumstances. However, this does not mean we should ignore or condone behavior that is hurtful or disrespectful.
Oh,
in addressing this situation, I would encourage you to approach it with grace and wisdom. Firstly, I urge you to pray for discernment and guidance in how to navigate this situation. Seek God's wisdom and peace as you consider your next steps. Secondly, I encourage you to engage in open and honest communication with your neighbors. Express your feelings to them calmly and respectfully, sharing how their actions have made you feel. Approach the conversation with a spirit of reconciliation.
Oh, boy.
Seeking understanding and a resolution that honors both parties. It is possible that your neighbors may not have realized the impact of their actions and may be willing to make amends. However, if they respond defensively or dismissively, it may be necessary to set boundaries to protect your own well-being. In all your interactions, strive to embody the love and forgiveness that Christ has shown us. Remember that we are called to be peacemakers and to seek reconciliation where possible. Even if the relationship with your neighbors remains strained, continue to pray for them and demonstrate Christ-like love in your actions. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as you navigate this challenging situation with love and prayers, Paul.
Sounds more like John. I don't know.
Okay, what was weird about it, it's like, it feels like a mix between something Paul would say and then some secular wisdom.
Right, yes, exactly. Like it,
yeah. And then Paul, and then secular wisdom.
Right, exactly. I can understand how that could be frustrating, be dealing with that situation with your neighbors.
Can you, Paul?
Can you, Paul?
I should have.
I urge you, brothers in Christ.
That's what I'm saying, like almost direct quotes from Paul.
Right.
And then
letter structure from Paul. Yeah.
Okay, here we go.
Oh, geez. John the Baptist.
So wait, one out of 10, how would you rate AI's rendering of Paul?
First chance, that's a 6 to 7.
I was going to say 6. Yeah.
I was going to say like a 6.5, 7 because of the secular part
right.
that brings it down. But right. but he has some good...
The pieces that I would identify as Paul were very specifically
yeah.
Paul.
For yeah. Paul, yep.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Same inquiry
it's
from
woke
John,
Paul.
John the Baptist.
Woke Paul.
It's almost cartoonish. Here we go. It opens with... Repent.
Yes.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Of course.
Exclamation point. That's the opening. And then it goes, my friends.
So, of course, AI goes, well, John said this. Right? John the Baptist was big on this one.
He's going to start with it. Okay, my friends, it is with a heavy heart that I hear of the turmoil that has arisen in your relationship with your neighbors. Such matters of worldly competition and strife are not fitting for those who seek to prepare the way for the Lord.
Hey, oh, hey. Gosh.
Get him, John.
The mic's dropping through together. Every bit of this.
Consider this. Is it not the nature of the world to covet and imitate?
Oh,
yet,
gosh.
We are called to be set apart, to be lights in the darkness, shining forth the glory of God. Your labor of love and creating a distinctive home is commendable. But remember that true beauty lies not in material possessions, but in the purity of heart and righteousness of spirit.
Wow.
Nevertheless, it is understandable that you feel disrespected by your neighbor's actions. In such situations, it is crucial to examine our own hearts and motives before taking action. Have you harbored any resentment or pride that may hinder reconciliation? Examine yourselves and repent of any sin that may have contributed to the discord.
Oh, man.
I'm liking this, John the
Baptist. Right. This looks good.
Here we go. As for your neighbors, approach them not with bitterness or anger, but with humility and love. Express your concerns to them honestly and respectfully, seeking reconciliation and understanding. Show them the love of Christ, even in the face of adversity. Remember the words of the prophet Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness
and
to walk humbly
with your God. Oh, that is solid, man.
Seek justice with mercy, kindness with humility, and walk in the way of righteousness. For in doing so, you will honor the Lord and bring glory to his name. Prepare the way of the Lord, my friends.
Bringing it back around.
I like that it's not a distinctive act of his. It's propaganda that he spreads out. Prepare the way of the Lord, my friends, and let your lives be a testimony to his grace and truth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exclamation point. Your servant in Christ, John the Baptist.
He's like a amusement park robot.
Right.
That like restarts his phrase over and over again.
Repent.
I got nothing. Repent.
Okay.
End transmission.
I give it.
Repent.
I give it an 8.
I was going to say 7.5 to 8 on that
yeah,
one.
Yeah, that was pretty solid.
He's still kind of milk toast, though.
Yes.
So I'm gonna still go down to 6.5.
Okay.
Just
all right.
Because of that.
On
a
par with the Paul.
Nothing's going to get his head cut off on that one.
Okay.
Repent.
Okay. The last request also managed to be a number of paragraphs. Is do the same thing as if you are Lamech from the Book of Genesis.
No. No.
All right. My brethren, in the lineage of Cain, I, Lamech,
what a qualifier,
have seen many trials and tribulations. The struggles between man and his fellow have been ever present since the days of our forefather Adam. It is within this context that I offer my perspective on the matter you have presented. The emulation and imitation displayed by your neighbors are not unfamiliar to me.
Oh, my gosh.
In a world marked by the stain of sin, envy and rivalry often rear their ugly heads, yet as descendants of Adam, we are called to rise above such base inclinations and strive for righteousness. Your concerns about the actions of your neighbors are valid. It is indeed distressing when one's efforts to create something unique and meaningful are disregarded or replicated without acknowledgement. However, in addressing this issue, it is important to approach it with wisdom and discernment. Consider the example of our ancestor Cain, who allowed jealousy to consume him and commit the grievous sin of murder. Let not your hearts be hardened by resentment or bitterness. Instead, seek reconciliation and understanding. Speak to your neighbors with gentleness and humility, expressing your feelings honestly yet without malice. Perhaps they are unaware of the impact their actions have had on you, and
perhaps
a heartfelt conversations may lead to reconciliation. Furthermore, remember the words of the Lord spoken through Moses. You shall love your neighbor.
Oops.
He'll be born later.
He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Strike two.
What?
Hold on.
You know, that old quote from Moses.
I'm going to respond.
Leviticus 3.
Okay, hold on. Let me finish this out, and then we're going to give AI a chance to correct itself. Let love guide your actions and attitudes, even towards those who have wronged you. In all things, trust in the mercy and justice of the Most High. He sees the hearts of men and will reward righteousness. Remain steadfast in your faith and continue to walk in the path of righteousness. May the Lord grant you wisdom and peace as you navigate this situation. With sincerity, Lamech.
Oh, jeez.
No.
Okay. One. Yeah, I was going to say, that's a low score.
Okay, hold on. Hold on. Let's see. We contest Lamech in two ways, right? First, Moses did not say to love your neighbor.
Remember the golden rule.
As yourself. Also,
Lamech was a prideful
beast of a man.
A prideful, arrogant bigamist who tussled with
his neighbors.
Yes. Neighbors. Please, hold on. Regenerate the response. not as what you would consider good advice, but in Lamech's voice. I want the actual advice we believe
of Lamech.
Lamech would have given.
Let's see what AI has to say about that. It's weirdly capable sometimes, though, so.
Oh, weird.
What? Okay.
Okay. Okay. For some reason, it got, like, super casual. It goes.
Hey, friends.
It opens up with, ha! So you've got some trouble with your neighbors, do you? Well, let me tell you, I've had my fair share of dealings with folks around here. Can't say I'm surprised to hear about your little predicament. Listen up, friend. When it comes to dealing with people who rub you the wrong way, you've got to show them who's boss.
This is the worst version of the Screwtape Letters
ever.
Ain't
no point in sugarcoating it. If they're copying your style, it's because they see something worth copying. So take it as a compliment, but don't let them walk all over you. Now, I ain't saying go start a fight or nothing, but you got to stand your ground. Let them know what? you ain't going to be messed with. If they want to play dirty, you can play dirty too. Keep an eye on them. Watch their every move. And if they step out of line again, well, you know what to do. But remember, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Don't burn bridges unless you absolutely gotta. You never know when you might need them for something down the line. This is the best part. So, buck up. Show some backbone. And don't let nobody push you around. That's the Lamech way.
That's the Lamech way! Oh...
Okay, that did improve though.
Yeah, it really did. Somehow that weird New Jersey conversationalist dad of a high school bully.
That's the shirt. The shirt this week is
that's the Lamech way. And the back says, "Buck up."
Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Okay.
Oh man. Okay, 2 out of 3 ain't bad for good, like positive scores for the most part.
That's classic.
Oh, we're gonna have to do that more.
You're
often.
You're listening to Live from the Path. I don't. Although the AI did a pretty good job the last time we asked for good advice, I guess I didn't ask it the straight question.
Right.
I insisted that it give out these answers in the voice of these random biblical characters. Yeah. I think random biblical character AI advice is a good.
Right.
That's entertaining.
We should get real obscure with it at some point in time. That sounds fun.
Yeah. Okay. You want to do one more?
Yeah. Let's do one more.
Okay. Here we go. Dear Live from the Path. I lost my beautiful mother 6 years ago. While, of course, I miss her terribly, something else has been bothering me that I'm having trouble getting over. I allowed my cousin on my dad's side of the family to come to the hospital to see me and pay her respects, which didn't bother me. It's what occurred next that I have a big issue with. When my cousin left the hospital, she jumped straight on Facebook and posted for everyone to see, RIP, Aunt Sally. Everyone who was friends with my mom saw the post, which meant she announced my mom's passing before I had ever even had time to process it at all. I was extremely hurt, angry, sad, and shocked that she would do that. It still bothers me as it's not something that can be undone. I was still lying beside my mom crying and trying to say goodbye to her when my phone started blowing up with messages and notifications. How can I get past the betrayal I feel? I have had very little contact with that cousin since.
You have every right to be upset. Mm-hmm. You definitely do.
I feel, haven't we had this situation before?
Probably throughout
like
the year somewhere.
We've talked about people who are like beating you to the punch with the death information.
Right. Yeah, you have every right to be upset. Like, there's no doubt about it. Your cousin probably didn't think about it like that. Like, they were probably, that's their aunt. I doubt they were being malicious with their intent and going, ha ha, I got to, you know, announce this before you did, or trying to get either clout or sympathy before you got a chance to. Exactly.
Yeah.
They probably weren't thinking at all. It was just something that they wanted to express to the world. And they probably would have done the same if a dog passed away, or the same if, you know, a friend or a celebrity did it. There's a level of very personal hurt that exists here that you have every right to feel. And I think that, you know, if you ever had the kind of relationship where this is something that you could have talked to said cousin about, I think it would be beneficial to have that conversation. I'm not super advocating for just bringing up old hurts and then going, you know, you hurt me 6 years ago and did this, blah, blah, blah. But like from the perspective of asking that cousin to sit down and kind of talk through it, not from a blaming perspective, but so that you can have the chance to finally air it out. And express how it made you feel. I think that's fair. So like if you approach that conversation from the perspective of like, hey, this seems like it was far off and it may not be that important to you, but like, let me tell you how this made me feel. And I've really been thinking it for the last couple of years versus like, how dare you? I've never healed from this because you're awful, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Like there's an adult and an appropriate way to go through this. And even more so for yourself, I believe that opening up on that and explaining that past grief may help you overcome it, because I think that's ultimately what you're trying to do. You're absolutely right. You can't change the past. There's nothing you can do to fix it. But you can definitely grieve the thing that happened and move forward.
Yeah.
I'd probably differ a little bit, just a little bit. One, I'd say don't let it define that. Don't let that incident define your grief with your mother.
Yeah, right. That's right? Fair. Totally fair.
And I would also say that I wouldn't bring it up, because why just make it worse? Why open up? I mean, you can't change it. You know, and so let's say she begins bawling and says, I'm so sorry. Well, okay, now both of you feel bad. You know, what did it do? How did that help anything? I think you just need to get yourself over that and focus your attention on grieving your mom. She had a long life and you had a relationship, and that's the center thing. Mm-hmm. Whether you 5 minutes later told people, I mean, nobody. It's just, that's irrelevant to what happened.
Yeah, that's
fair. I understand the hurt at the same time, though.
Course.
I mean, yeah. But
yep, I can see where you come from.
Yeah, I would say, man, you've got to figure out how to move on and have some healthy grieving.
Yeah.
Yeah. Obviously, there's nothing you're going to do about it
right now. Yep.
And if you assumed best intent, you know, you might look at that a little different. Like, I don't think anyone can deny that there couldn't have been a more callous move. Right, but people aren't at their best.
Yeah,
when
agreed.
Rough things are happening, and like you, in perspective, you would look at it and go, "Well, if anybody's not going to be at their best, it's going to be me. It's my mom."
Yep.
You know, and so, but that doesn't mean that like cousin on the dad's side is probably not operating in their best either. Mm-hmm. Yours is your grief is way more understandable, and the situation you were in was way more like people would look at it with a more forgiving eye. But that doesn't mean that cousin Sally or whatever is still like, she's acted inappropriately, and maybe she knows it. Now she's embarrassed about it, or maybe she don't. Could be completely oblivious to the fact that's even a problem.
Right. Yeah.
But at the end of the day, like, you're chaining yourself to it. That's the big problem, right? You are, you're a slave to a one thing that happened. And like, it's one of those slavery options where you don't have to stay there if you don't want to.
Yeah.
Okay.
Did we get a sense for how old these folks were?
No.
34.
No, yeah, Dan says 34.
But mom passed away 6 years ago. I'm guessing she was an adult when mom passed away. So I would guess at least late 20s.
Yeah. Okay, Segular says, please accept my sympathy for the loss of your mother. In this internet age, it's not unusual for people to post their feelings online. Your cousin may have been venting rather than intending to make a formal announcement of your mother's passing. The problem with posting is that once it's on there, it's out there for everyone to see and to react to. I do think this is something you should discuss with your cousin, who may not have realized how her online sentiments affected you on that sad and stressful day. You deserve an apology for her insensitivity. I don't think the question is whether you deserve one or not. Like, yes, you could get an apology. The question is like, if you don't get one, do you still want to stay chained to that radiator?
Yeah. Right? You can move on from that without it.
Yeah. I mean, if you receiving an apology is a prerequisite for you finding freedom from anything, then
it's gonna be a rough life.
You should live next to wherever you're chained to, because that's where you're gonna stay.
Yep. I think that's fair.
All right, you're listening live for the Path. Thanks for hanging on with us this week. We really do appreciate it. If you have any feedback on the show, comments, questions, suggestions of a biblical character you want to hear advice from
Malachi. We're going Malachi next round.
Hit us at the Bob Eisenhower Live from the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text. We would love to hear from you. Give us anything you want to tell us there about the show. In the meantime, be faithful in means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.